Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I want you to see a verse, and then we'll talk briefly about its context so we understand it. I'll talk to you tonight about some things of God that you're not going to be able to search out. You're not going to be able to find out by searching. I think there's more in the Bible than we'll talk about tonight, but we'll talk about some that pertain to us. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 33. This is the text, and we'll look at some other texts, so keep your Bibles open tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 33, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. What did I say? He understood. What's wrong with y'all? That's exactly what it is. Up at the top of the page, it says Romans chapter 12. Let's just have the invitation and go to pray. I mean,
it's your ears.
Huh? Yeah, it's my ears. That's exactly. Well, it actually is not. I would love to be able to use that as an excuse, but I've done this so many times over the years. I just have to admit it's a fault. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, in Romans chapter 11, what he's talking about is that Israel, that's the nation that God chose. And then when they rejected Jesus Christ because of their unbelief in Jesus Christ, He just broke them off as a branch off of an olive tree and then allowed us, who were not part of the covenant that God made with Israel, to be grafted in as a wild branch into an olive tree, which is contrary to nature. He says, I'm just telling you, it's kind of a summary of the deal. And we got in on the goods. And in spite of that, God is still going to save Israel and make His covenant good. And so that we get in, and those who believe in Israel get in, and He accomplishes exactly what He chose to do. And that's when Paul says in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll talk about that and some other things that you can't search and know about God by searching. Father, we're so thankful to be here tonight and ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help. First, I pray for me that you, by your grace, strengthen me for this work. It is distracting, among other things, to have my ears stopped up and do this, but I pray that you will allow me to get certainly past that. And then we pray, Father, that you will fill all of us with your Holy Spirit to be able to ascertain and understand and clearly receive the things that are in the words of God and be able to appreciate them and go home tonight and literally live by what we've heard. And we ask you to help in the Bible clubs tonight with those children, that they really get some things, Father, that will strengthen their foundation upon which they can build their lives. Pray for the teens tonight, Lord, that the doctrine they're learning is doctrine not only that they'll hear but keep and receive. Pray for the children in the nursery that you keep them safe tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you will really bless the preaching of your word and also our time of prayer, that you may answer those prayers and be glorified in all that we do for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So he says here, this is what God said. God said, here's what I've done. I looked down there at all the nations and I said, I'm going to choose that one right there, Israel. That's going to be my nation, my chosen people. You say, well, why'd God do that? Because that's what God chose to do. And then he said, you know, they didn't believe in me, but I'm going to still make my end of the deal good. I'll save them in due time. But in the meantime, while I'm working on them, I'll give y'all a couple thousand years to get in on the goods. Are you glad he did that? Man, I'm glad he did that. Very grateful. And you don't read about the church per se in the Old Testament. It's not like it was an afterthought with God. He knew what he was doing. And you could see some type in the Old Testament. But man, he opened this thing up and said to Paul, I need you to come up here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I need to teach you some things that you can then go teach them and write about, because this is all pretty new. Not new to me, but it's new to them. And when Paul concludes talking about God's election and how we got saved and what he's doing with Israel, he says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, that's a great comfort to us in this. There are things that are going to happen in your life you can't figure out. And you're going to sit there and you're going to ask God, why did you allow this to happen? Why me? Why is this going on? And at some point, you need to just stop and say, I can't figure this out. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His judgments are unsearchable. Now, you can read in the Bible and you'll know some judgments of God. You know his judgment on sin. You know his judgment on unbelief. You know his judgment on the earth whenever there was Noah's flood. You know his judgment on the earth when Jesus Christ returns and the wrath of God is poured out and he comes in fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, believe not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't know all of his judgments. Job and his three friends were sitting there looking at Job's situation and they were trying to figure out God. And nobody came to the right conclusion. The one that got closest was Elihu, the one that wrote Job and the one that ends up talking to them before God speaks. And all he says is, Job, you can't be right. You have justified yourself and not God. And because you've done that, you're wrong. And then God starts speaking and everybody's like, oh, wow, this is way different than we thought. So you have to recognize something, and I have to recognize something, that God's ways are ways that are past finding out. Past finding out. If you've got something going on in your life that doesn't make sense to you, because his ways are past finding out and his judgments are unsearchable, there are verses in the Bible that will help you through a situation that you can't figure out. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? When you're going through something tough, it's hard to believe. He didn't say everything you go through is good. He just says, I work it so that all things that you're going through together are good. And I'm not going to tell you why I'm doing it. If I did, you wouldn't. If God told you why he was doing something, you'd argue with him. You wouldn't agree with him because you can't figure it out. It's kind of like when your children were little and they'd say to you, why? And you'd say to them, because I said so. And there's time when God wants to say to us, because I said so. It's past finding out. That's what Paul said. All right, turn with me to Psalm 145 and look at verse 3. Psalm 145, verse 3. Do you think God's great? I do. I'm with you. I think God's great. Really great. But may I tell you something? Look at verse 3 in Psalm 145. Great is the Lord. David agrees. He thinks God is great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You know what? Isn't that funny for pea brain scientists? And I say pea brain scientists, you got to understand, they're smart people. And when it comes to intellect, when it comes working with earthly wisdom, they're smart people. But when they conclude through their smartness that there's no God, then I say they have a pea brain. Because God says, if you want to find out how great I am, you're never going to find out how great I am. We know his greatness because of the size of the universe, because of the magnitude of his creation, and because of the great things he does in our lives. He's greater than all that. When God says that the nations of the earth are as a drop of a bucket, that'll give you a little bit of perspective on how big he is. He's infinite. He's infinite. And what you see around here is small, like molecular, like little bitty compared to how great he really is. And that's a comfort to us. That's a comfort to us. Because he's big enough to handle anything you need. He's greater than anything you face, and greater than any enemy that might oppose you. And that's good to know. All you have to know, listen, all you have to know is he's big enough. He's big enough. How big is he? He's big enough. That's how big he is. Big enough for what? Whatever it is you want to put in that blank. He's big enough. He's great. So you're not going to search his ways and judgments. You're not going to search his greatness. Look in Philippians 4, 7. We're there often. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, you could quote it. We've been there so many times now. Your Bible, if it just say fall open, it'll fall open to Philippians 4. I think I got that verse right. The chapter number and the chapter at the top of the page match. Philippians 4, 6, let be careful of nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God and the peace of God. What's the next few words? Which passeth all understanding. Yeah. Passeth all understanding. You should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what you're seeing here in this pattern? You might say, explain that peace of God to me. And you know my answer? When you have it, you'll know what it is. To try to explain the greatness of God to somebody, you couldn't do it. But in your own life, when I ask you, is God great? You said, yeah. Why? Because you have seen his greatness demonstrated in your life. You say, well, I can't figure out his ways. But you know, sometimes God will allow you to go far enough down the road and look back where he intervened in your life in a way that you thought didn't look so good. And then you look back and you go, wow. If it had happened any other way, it wouldn't have worked out. You have to walk with that God to understand his ways. And you have to walk with our God to understand his greatness. And you have to do what he says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 to, I say understand, appreciate that peace. I love what one of our missionaries I'm hesitating to say it because of, you know, protection of the name in the field, but he's in a field where it's more of an Asian culture, that type of culture. He had a language teacher who was not a Christian, 4 hours a day, and this teacher was a religious person but not a saved person, and he saw in our missionary something that was very interesting, and he had heard the missionary mention some things about salvation and eternal life. And so he approached the missionary one day, this many years ago, and said, I want you to explain to me about salvation and eternal life. And the missionary said to him, when you have it, you'll know. That's all he said. When you have it, you'll know. Now, you wouldn't do that. You'd get, and I wouldn't either. We'd get Romans Road or whatever road you use, your marked Bible, and say, here it is right here, just hoping this person would confess Christ. You say, why did he say that? For two reasons. He understood the mentality and culture of the people he was dealing with. And he understood when that person asked him that question, that man was looking for an answer. And when the missionary didn't answer, he was still going to keep looking. So the man got a New Testament and began to read it. And in that, he found out about Jesus Christ. In that, he trusted Jesus Christ. And then about 6 months later, he came back and he said, I know. Well, you don't know about eternal life until you believe him. And then when you have eternal life, you can say to somebody, you know something? This is good stuff. Well, a person who doesn't have what you have can't appreciate how good eternal life is to you. You can't put it in words. All right, so his ways and judgments, his greatness, his peace. Look at Ephesians 3:8. The Bible has a number of these things. Like I said, we won't look at all of them. Ephesians 3:8. Here's another one. In the context here, the Lord is talking about, or Paul is talking about grace. Look at verse 2, Ephesians 3:2. He says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," word. So this is, in the context here, the grace of God. Okay, so he says in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of, here it is again, the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Here it is, unto me, who am less than the least of all his saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles, what, watch it, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The Lord cannot present a financial statement. If you go to the bank and you want to borrow some money, they say, "I need to see your financial statement. I need to know your net worth." The Lord has riches that exceed anything that you could understand or search. And His grace is that. The Bible says when He was in heaven and came to this earth, He was poor so that you could be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And you know something? You can't search that grace. Say, now if this grace is enough, then I might trust God for it. It doesn't work like that. You trust God for His grace, and then you find out it's enough. Paul 3 times prayed that the Lord would take the thorn out of his flesh. And the Lord just said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Do you think God gave him that answer on the first request? Paul said, "God, take this thorn from me." And do you think God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee" on the first request? I never thought about it till right now. I kind of think He did. And Paul was like, "That's not what I'm asking for. I told you, take this thorn out of my flesh. My grace is sufficient for thee. You ain't getting it, God. I'm telling you, take this thorn out of my flesh." Maybe he made his request more humbly than that. But I mean, if Paul's going to turn a young man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, I suppose he and God were on pretty good, straightforward talking terms. "Take this thorn out of my flesh in Jesus' name." And thinking about it now, I imagine the Lord said all three times, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Why would Paul ask three times? Well, you say because Jesus asked three times when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Perhaps so. But I suppose it's this. He did not understand. He had not been able to search the riches of Christ in His grace. And he didn't understand how God's grace could make him strong in that weakness, and that he could literally take pleasure in his infirmities until he experienced that grace. And when he experienced that grace, then he could say, "I take pleasure in my infirmities. I glory in my infirmities. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." You just have to be there. Have you ever had anybody tell you a story about a trip they took and you're just looking at them kind of blank? And they say to you, "Well, I guess you just had to be there." Okay. That's the way it is here. It's not something you can search out and then make your decision that this is something I want. You go through it, you trust that what he said is so, and then you find out those riches of his grace are always greater than whatever your need is. Always. Always. You know, I'm glad they're not searchable, because if they were searchable, they'd be limited. And they're not limited, they're unlimited. His grace, His peace, His greatness, unlimited. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 7 for the context. The whole context is good, but we can pick it up in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Who having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye see him not, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, what? Unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why is it unspeakable? It's unspeakable because once you've experienced it in the moment of your trial or in the moment of not having seen Christ, loving him and simply by believing in him, you cannot explain that joy. Can't explain that joy to somebody else. With rejoice, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can't describe it. You say, I've never had that type of joy in my Christian life. I've never had so much joy in my Christian life that I couldn't it was unexplainable or unspeakable. I'm looking right now. I have to remember this. I told Ann one time I was preaching on a Sunday morning this long time ago. And I said to Ann, I said, man, everybody was so tired today. It's like nobody got anything out of the message. Of course, I had stayed up too late and I was really tired. And so what I was looking at through tired eyes was tired people. Now I got both ears stopped up and a sinus deal going on the left side. And I'm looking here and I'm thinking, I don't see joy anywhere. But I'll put that on me, and I'll say, hey, maybe that has to do with what's going on here. But you know, listen. The Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 had committed to send money to Jerusalem, and they didn't have it. As a matter of fact, they went through a great trial of affliction, and they were in deep poverty. And yet, what they experienced was an abundance of joy that abounded to the riches of their liberality. They came up with money, and Paul said they did this beyond their power. It was a real testimony to God working in that church, trying to help some other saints that they thought were in worse shape than they were in. And Paul looked at them and said, you guys look like you're in worse shape than them. And how did they do that? Through an abundance of joy. Nehemiah and the Jews that are rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, they're dealing with rubbish. They are dealing with enemies. They are dealing with attempted assassinations. They are dealing with enemies that are trying to throw Nehemiah completely out. They have been dealing with people who are writing letters to stop them. And he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. How do you explain that? How do you put that into words that somebody else can experience? You can't. You know what you do? You go through the trial that you're in and you say, Lord, somehow or another, based on what you've written to Peter or what Peter has written to us, what you said through Peter to us, there's some way to be able to rejoice in this trial, even though I can't see you. And then when you trust him like Paul trusted his grace in that trial that he was going through, you find out, man, there's joy in this. And somebody says, how can you be so happy at a time like this? When you have this kind of happiness, you'll know. You'll know. Let me give you one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Paul is talking about getting taken up to heaven. And the Lord takes him up there, according to verse 1, to give him some visions and give him revelations. And he writes about those, most of them. But in verse 4, he says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard, watch it, unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. You know what Paul said? I saw some things and heard some things, and I can't even tell you what I heard. John, in his revelation, heard seven thunders, and he's getting ready to write, and the Lord said, don't write it. Seal it up. I'm not going to let you write it. What's he saying? He's saying there's some things that I know that you will never know. I gave you my words, and those are the things that I want you to know, but there are a lot of things I know that you don't know. Or he might be able to say to us, everything you know I taught you, but not everything I know I taught you. There are a lot of things he's going to wait and tell you later. And the neat thing about what you've heard tonight, I hope, is this. You might find yourself in a situation that doesn't make sense to you. And what you've been doing is you have been struggling with trying to make sense out of the situation. And you're wasting your time. Because he says, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to let you know. What I want you to do is I want you to trust a peace that you can't understand. To have a joy that you can't describe. To depend upon a grace that is unsearchable. And trust me. Trust me. That's how I want you to get through the situation. I remember Brother Murphy when he was dying because his liver had failed, was so frustrated because he said, I wanted to know why this was happening and God wouldn't tell me. And I changed the question and I quit asking why and I said, what? What do you want me to do now? What do you want me to do now? And you know something? When you do that, you can find, he said it, you can find a peace, you can find a joy, you can find his grace, you can see his greatness that you cannot experience outside of the depth of that great need. It's impossible. And when you have it, you'd never be able to describe it to somebody else. But I'm assured from the Scripture that it's certainly worth having. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much tonight for these unsearchable things that are past finding out. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to apply these in our lives, that what we've seen, these Scriptures in a way, that we can trust you even though our little brains and our little hearts can't get it. That by doing so, you will help us to live in the riches that you promised because of your poverty and find that joy, that grace, that peace, that greatness of God. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.